I invite you to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. I hope each one will try to be out tonight when we discuss the subject of church membership, and I hope that you'll feel free to write questions and even ask them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, we read in this passage, as Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, he prays that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we are here because you have loved us with an everlasting love, and underneath us are the everlasting arms of thee, our God. We cannot hide from thee. We don't want to. But we bask in the love of thy dear Son, and in the love that you showered upon us. Help us to so address this subject this morning as we consider the breadth of the love of Christ, that we may glory in the Lord in such a way that you will be pleased and that we shall be blessed. Thy people, give them an understanding of thy love, that their souls may indeed worship and praise thee, that we'll be able to sing not only occasionally on the Lord's days, but day by day, wonderful grace of Jesus reaching to all the lost. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we might know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. The 103rd Psalm speaks of the depth of Christ's love. It tells us there that he reached down and he lifted us from the very pit. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we need to ask ourselves some questions this morning. I'm going to ask them. And by the grace of God, I'm going to try to answer them scripturally, not sentimentally, but scripturally. When we come to the great subject of the love of Christ, this is the fifth Sunday that we've been dwelling on various aspects of the love of Christ. And I'm not going to be through today. I'll have at least one more. At least one more. But nevertheless, we want to not deal with this sentimentally, because when we're on the subject of the love of Christ, many become sentimental. We have preconceived ideas. It has to be this way. And then when you come to the Word of God and you find that it isn't the way you think it ought to be, then we're in trouble. But we're going to try to examine this subject from the Word of God. What is the breadth of God's love? Who does God love? Does God love everybody? These are questions that we're going to answer this morning, not sentimentally, but scripturally. You got to remember, there are verses that tell us, like in the fifth Psalm, I think it's about the seventh verse, that God is angry with the wicked every day. It also tells us in the Psalms that God is angry with all the workers of iniquity. And we need to keep these things in mind. Now, a proper answer for these questions, what is the breadth of God's love? And who does God love? A proper answer is that God's love includes an inconceivable multitude. When you read through the scriptures, and especially Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 5, we find there is a vast multitude out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation that are redeemed and are going to give praise to God before His throne. But does that love include every single individual? Yes, God's love includes everybody. But we're not here to be sentimental. We want to know the truth. God has a particular love for His people. Those who are called in Scripture the elect of God. Now there is a love of God for everybody, and I'm going to point that out very definitely. But there is a special love that God has for His people. They are called in Scripture the elect of God. It has reference to those who have been saved by God's grace. They are the whosoever will. They are the whosoever believes on Christ that are included in the elect of God. How do I know? Because the Word of God says, the Lord Jesus is speaking, He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you want that special love that God has for His people, if you want to know it, if you want to bask in it, it's very simple. Come to Christ. It's available to whosoever will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has a peculiar, special love for His people. So we come to that question, who does God love? The answer revolves around the word love. How do you define that word? You see, if you define that word to mean the goodness of God, then the answer is yes, God loves everybody. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. God is good to all. When you come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we read of these tender mercies of God. He causes His rain to fall upon the good and the evil, and the sun shines on the just and on the unjust. God is good to all. And you may have a little fun in taking a survey. And the survey is simple. Does it rain more on Christian picnics than on non-Christian picnics? You know, when you want a Sunday school picnic, you're in the midst of a drought. Out here's a farmer. He's praying for rain. He needs rain. And over here's a Sunday school. They're going to have a picnic. What are they praying for? Sunshine. Who is God going to answer? You see, we put God in an awful predicament, don't we? But you see, aren't you glad God works all things according to the purpose of His own will? And when He does good to men, it is for all men indiscriminately. The farmer who curses God, and the Sunday school class who sings of His mercy. God is good. But then, God has revealed Himself to the nations. So we read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 16. Let me read that passage for you. Paul is ministering the word at a place called Iconium in Acts chapter 14. And in verse 16, he says this about God. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He hath not left Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That passage there speaks of the non-elect nations. For you must remember that under the Old Testament economy, God had an elect nation, the nation of Israel, and all the other nations were the non elect nations. And God had a special purpose in selecting Israel as a nation. But God reveals to these nations that he exists, and his existence is known by the gracious provisions that they receive from his hand, the blessings that reveal the goodness of God. And if the goodness of God is what you define as love, then we must say that God loves all men, that God loves everyone. But does God love everyone equally, is my next question. Does God love everyone equally? And the answer to that is simply no. He does not love everyone equally. Now, I know that that's not popular. For a person to say that God does not love all men equally is not popular, especially in today's theology that most people are exposed to. Where did you get the idea anyway that God loves anybody? Where did you get that idea? Did you get that idea from looking around, and when you look around, you see everybody has the same amount of money? Everybody has the same amount of health? Everybody drives the same kind of a car? Where did you get the idea that God loves everybody equally? Oh, you say, I got that idea from the Bible. Well, if you turn to the Bible, and you try to get from the Bible that God loves everybody equally, you won't find it there. And since it's the Bible that teaches us of the love of God and of the mission of Christ, now we want to examine the scripture, does God love everybody equally? Well, if you read the 9th chapter of Romans, and if you read the 1st chapter of Malachi, you're going to learn something. You're going to learn that God makes a statement, and he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made that statement. But then there are those who say, but that word hated just simply means he loved him less. Well, what are you really saying? You're just really saying that God doesn't love everybody the same way. He doesn't love everybody equally. If you're saying that God loved Esau less than he loved Jacob. So let's think of the Old Testament for a moment. You have this truth all over the Word of God. Did God love the Moabites the same way he loved Israel in the Old Testament? The Word of God says in Deuteronomy 25 concerning the Moabites, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever. My question is, does God love the Moabites the way he loved the nation of Israel? The answer is very definitely no. No. When I made the statement that when we come to the doctrine of the love of God, we don't want to be sentimental. We want to be biblical. We want to represent God as God represents himself in the Word of God. I do not need to make excuses for the Almighty. That which God has revealed in his Word about himself is sufficient for the child of God. But someone may say, but doesn't the Bible say that God is no respecter of persons? You see, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Yes, the Word of God says that. The Word of God says that by Peter as he's speaking to Cornelius in his own house. And what Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. And what marveled Peter was that God had chosen to save Gentiles as well as Jews. Under the Old Testament, God saved Jews, and for a Gentile to be among God's people, he had to become a Jewish proselyte and come in under the umbrella of the worship of the one true and living God, as represented by the nation of Israel. But now, today, the word of the gospel goes forth to all men. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And when he comes, he finds forgiveness of sin, and he finds that God has a special love for him. A love that is not demonstrated upon those who are lost. For those who are outside the ark of safety are defined in Ephesians chapter 2 as children of wrath. That's what I was. I was a child of wrath. God did not set up his love upon me because of anything he saw in me. And he didn't set his love upon you if you're a child of his by the blood of the cross. He didn't set his love upon you because he saw anything in you. There isn't a thing in any of us that can ever attract the attention of a holy God but his wrath. We are children of wrath. That's what I was. But I thank God I'm not anymore. I'm a child of his love. I am a child of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get away from the fact there are sheep. My sheep, the Lord Jesus said, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And there are goats. And our Lord in a coming day is going to divide man into sheep and into goats. And the nice part about it, my friend, and I want you to get this, if you're a goat this morning, if you're here and you realize that you're not a child of God through faith in Christ, that you have not come to God and trusted Christ, you can do something about it. You can call upon the name of the Lord. And the invitation is there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him. He'll listen. And he'll save all who call. Now the overwhelming emphasis of Scripture, friends, is not on God's goodness, his love, or his lack of love for the world in general. But the emphasis in the Word of God is God's love for his people. God's love for his people. That's what it is. And it's not because they're better than others. It's all because of his sovereign purpose. God is good to all in some ways. But God is good to some in all ways. God is good to all in some ways. And God is good to some in all ways. This is something that we must keep in mind. The emphasis in God's word is his people are as numerous as the sands upon the seashore and as the stars in heaven. And there's going to be a redeemed multitude out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation. Imagine, if you sit here week after week, and you're among those that are lost, you never call upon the Lord to save you. And God saves an Indian in South America who calls upon his name. Out of a remote tribe, they could be headhunters, but he calls upon the name of the Lord, and God graciously saves him. You have no excuse. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call upon the Lord. So we want to look at the love of God for his people, the breadth of his love. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward them that fear him. Psalm 31 verse 19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And it is before the sons of men that we trust in Christ. And it is before the sons of men that we follow Christ. And we are a testimony to the sons of men. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, he hath abounded toward us. As another translation puts it, he has lavished his love upon us. Now, love is shown by what it gives. Love is shown by what it gives. What did God give? How much does God love? You know, the love of Christ, when I read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the giving of God's Son is mind-boggling to me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, we sang this morning. It's mind-boggling, my friend. You see, no angel, no poet, no musician at a keyboard can ever rightfully give God the praise and the honor and the glory for the love that he has bestowed upon the children of men. God's love, friends, is super great. It's going to take all eternity for us just to thank God for his unspeakable gift. Did you ever have an influential friend? Could have been a rich friend. I had two cousins. They were sisters. And they had an influential friend. Her name was Mrs. Krause. And Mrs. Krause was very wealthy. And she took care of my two cousins in a most unique way. Two fine cousins. But look, how about God? You talk about a friend. How about God? The scripture says in the 16th Psalm in the 11th verse, at his right hand are pleasures for 6 months. Oh no, I misquoted that. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Boy, an influential friend. You know, think of it, in politics. Oh, we like to have an influential friend in politics. Who can do things for us in Washington? I tell you, the one at God's right hand, my Savior, is King of Kings. And he is Lord of Lords. How about an influential friend who has a lot of finances? Well, they can do a lot for you, as Mrs. Krause did for my two cousins. But let's think of that for a moment. My Bible says concerning my Lord, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How about an influential friend? I want to tell you something. The man who is loved by God is blessed beyond degree. And if you come to Christ, and you've owned him as Lord and Savior, oh, how blessed you are. The hymn writer said, and we sing it occasionally, thunder anew, what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee. Thunder anew, what the Almighty can do. You know, it's great to live by faith. And just see how the Almighty works. It's great. Romans 8:28 says, he causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Romans chapter 8 verse 32, one of my favorite texts, when someone is in the hospital and they're very low, and I know they're saved. It's one of my favorite texts. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? What does that verse say? When I was lost in sin, a child of wrath, God gave the best that heaven has. For me, he that spared not his own son, shall he not also with him? If he did that when I was a child of wrath, what will he do now that I'm a child of God? What will he do now Oh, my friend, if you're outside of Christ, don't you want to be an insider? Don't you want to come in? I don't know of a greater invitation than to say, just come. Come to the Savior. You see, in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, the damning guilt of my sin is gone. In Christ, I have peace with God. I'm at peace with myself. I'm at peace with the spiritual family of God. We have therefore a genuine purpose in life of love, joy, peace, hope. We have assurance of glory. And I want to tell you, we have spiritual blessings that no one can imagine. For the scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And I have every spiritual blessing conceivable. Not only does God forgive my sins, but he takes away the guilt and the power of sin, and his mighty love saves to the uttermost. That's what we sang in that hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. He saves to the uttermost. I almost went into song. He saves to the uttermost. That's a warning, in case I do it again. But anyway, it's just so happy. It's so wonderful that the God who is absolutely holy can take a sinner who is a child of wrath and save him to the uttermost. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Romans 8:29 tells us why he does it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What he's going to make out of us in a coming day is more than you and I can imagine. I'm going to be like his Son. There's a hymn that we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper written by Jim Nelson Darby, and is it so? I shall be like my Son. The 84th Psalm in the 10th verse says, a day and night course is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want to challenge you this morning. Seek after heavenly things. Seek deliverance from earthly things. You know, there's only one group of people that can talk about being rich. It isn't a Rockefeller. It isn't a Kennedy. It's a child of God. For it's only a person who is spiritually rich that is really rich. Everybody else who has accumulated riches is going to leave it all. But the child of God has his awaiting for him. You see, only the Christian life is the one that's worthy of the name life at all. None other is. It's only the Christian life. John 10 verse 10 says, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, John Newton wrote those words, fading is the world's best pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Oh, my friend, are you one of Zion's children? Wouldn't you like to be? Why not come to Christ today? If you're on the outside. You see, and the greatest thrill of it all is to realize that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, arranged it all. God arranged it all. John 17 verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Don't be afraid to divorce yourself from earthly things. Seek heavenly things. John 14:23, the Lord Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. And beloved, there is nothing better than knowing that you are Christ and he is yours. Very quickly, I want to give you four applications of what I've gone over. Number one. Application number one. Since God has such a great love for us, we ought to love ourselves. Now, I don't mean that you should tell yourself every day how wonderful you are. I don't mean that at all. There is no good reason for any one of us to believe that we're so wonderful. But the scripture tells me that I am loved by God. And this is what I mean. Or if you're here and you're a young person, or if you're here and you're an older person, and you happen to be degrading yourself saying, oh, I'm just a nobody. Remember, God loves you. If you're his by the work of Calvary, there's a special love that he has for you. And God loves you and he saved you. And that's love indeed. And it doesn't matter what your peers say. It doesn't matter what others say. And you and I are living in a world where we're so worried about what other people think or what other people say. I don't care what other people think or what other people say. Let me give you an illustration. If I've been told once that I can't sing, now you know what I'm going to say, don't you? You know, I know that I can't. But you want to know something? That doesn't keep me from joining in the praises of our God with others. God loves me. And I don't care what anybody else says. I know that I'm loved by a loving Heavenly Father. I'm loved in a special way. And you can be too. Whosoever will may come. Our Lord says, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. He'll never change his mind about you. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know, we change our minds often, but God never does. He doesn't have to. Application number two. Since you are loved, you ought to obey God. Not for his sake, but for yours. Let me illustrate that. There were two men on a raft lost at sea. And they were scared. They were out there getting tossed through the waves. And they were lost at sea, and so the one decided to pray. And as he was praying, he was just about ready to make a commitment to God. When his buddy said, stop! Stop praying! Don't make a commitment! I see land! You know, that's how a lot of people are. Somehow, along the way, we have believed the devil's lie that if you commit yourself to Christ, he's going to make you miserable. Let me just tell you this. The greatest joy that anybody ever has, he doesn't find in the fading things of this world. He finds them in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the love of God. God is not going to make you miserable. God is going to make you joyful. And your joy will be full. Application number three. Because God loves you, you can trust him. You see, you trust people you love, don't you? You trust mother and dad. Why? Well, because you know mother and dad loves you, and you love mother and dad. But who has ever loved you more than God has? Who has ever demonstrated such a love as he has demonstrated? We should trust him as believers. You see, Psalm 23 is a psalm of trust. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Application number four. because the love of God is as high as the heavens or above the earth. We can praise Him. And as we bring this meeting to a close this morning, let us think of His love. And what should your response be to the love of God? Can you praise Him? Are you filled with joy? Are you excited over who God is and the provision He's made in grace? Let me just say this. If you're here without Christ and you need to be saved and you want to trust the Lord, you can trust Him just sitting right where you are. You don't need to walk the aisle. You just come to Him with your spirit and tell Him who you are. And tell Him that you know that you need to trust Him. And ask Him to save you. For I tell you this, he that cometh to Him will never be cast out. And if I can help you, I'll be right here at the front after the meeting. You just stay behind. And we'll look at the scriptures together. And we'll have the joy of just pointing you to the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the everlasting love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have showered Your love upon us, and our love for Thee is based upon Your love for us. For we love You because You first loved us. And we ask You now that this abundant grace and love of Thine will be shed abroad upon any who are still outside the ark of safety. Help us, our Father, to rejoice in Your love and to praise You because of Your love. And we thank You for the opportunities for praise that are given to Your people here. And we pray that our children may hear their parents praise Thee publicly in the assembly of the saints. Now we commit ourselves to Thee, and we pray that Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace may abide upon all Thine own with a new sense of the overwhelming love of our God, of Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.